Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to read a few verses tonight. Been dealing with a series on Wednesday nights that I hope have been a help. The subjects have been a help. Now, tonight you may look at this and say, well, that has nothing to do with me. I think there's going to be something in it for you. I hope so, anyway. I believe whenever the Bible's preached, if we're listening, there's something in it for us. And so I trust that tonight it'll be a help to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and for time's sake, I'm going to jump down to verse 32, although we could read from verse 27 on to verse 35. If you were to look at the subject of marriage in the Bible, there's several places that you'd go to. Of course, Matthew chapter 19 would be one of them. Romans chapter 7 as well would be another one. And then also 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would be one as well. And so we're going to read just a portion of that to grasp a thought out of this chapter and hopefully be a help to you. Let's stand together if you're able to stand. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7. Notice we read, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Did you catch that? "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord." I'm in verse 32. "How he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, my wife just amen there really loud. Did you notice that? She said, "I like this. I'm liking it." We just started. Verse 34. "There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world." Here's my part to amen right here. "How she may please her husband." Amen. Let's talk about that a little bit. Now, verse 35, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Let's pray. Father, please bless the message. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd please guide and direct my thoughts and my words. I pray you'd give me liberty in the pulpit. Rebuke and bind Satan tonight, Lord, and may our minds and hearts be fixed upon thee. And so we ask your blessing upon this time as we commit it to you, knowing that without you we can do nothing. And may we receive what you have for us this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Wednesday evenings we've been looking at the subject, if you notice at the top of your sheet, your handout, Facing the Realities of Life. That's a title I've given to this series. And the premise of this series is that there are times in the Christian life that we face life-changing events. We do. They are inevitable. And so many things could fall under that category, life-changing events. It could be something that comes into our lives unexpectedly. Do you know that your life and my life could drastically change tomorrow? Just with one event. Something you're not planning, something I'm not planning, not thinking is going to happen. And boy, our lives can be turned upside down in a moment. It can. I think all of us, if we've lived long enough, have had days like that. That we think, wow, if I only knew what was coming, but it came. Life-changing, unexpected events, sudden changes in our lives. Or it could simply be just a different stage or a different phase of life. You know, the Bible tells us that there are different seasons of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Won't read the whole thing, but we read, "To everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones." And on it goes. The point again is, is that there are different seasons of life. And when those seasons come, changes come. And when those changes come, pressures come. And when those pressures come, there are certain challenges that are there. But we must never allow those pressures to cause us to backslide on God, to cause us to stray in our Christian walk, to drop our convictions, to drop what we say we believe, to drop our standards. But it can and often does easily happen. It does. Christians that seem to be strong, that seem to be pillars of the faith, that you'd look at and you'd say, well, there's a faithful, godly person, can and often do stray from God when faced with the changes that life brings. And I believe that it's important that we recognize these times of life that this occurs, these changes in life, and determine in our heart and by God's grace to remain strong through them. Let's remember what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I like what Paul said when he was talking about the trials and tribulations that he faced. We all should echo what he said in application of this by saying, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Notice he says, none of these things move me. And if we're strong in our faith when these changes in life comes, when these surprises, if you will, these unexpected events, we should not be moved. Now, so far we've looked at the subjects of grief when someone dies, when we lose a loved one. We looked at temptation when we face difficulties, temptations in life, tempted by sin. We looked at when the new addition comes home, when a couple experiences the birth of a child and how that, wow, changes things dramatically. And then last week we looked at when children become teenagers, when they hit that teenage phase of life. Now tonight I'd like to, if you will, perhaps I should have done these chronologically, I did not. But the Lord is bringing them to me, some of them, as I do this series. So I'd like to take a step back, if you will, chronologically, and deal with the subject. Notice we read at the top of your sheet, when two become one. Now, what's that talking about? Well, tonight we're dealing with the life-changing subject of getting married. Amen? Newlyweds. Amen. Smile and raise your hand if you're a newlywed. Good, Ian and Tara, right there. That's you guys. Brother Mike, he considers it. Yeah, amen. The Wheelers, amen. Yes, it never ends, does it? You know? But tonight, that's what we're dealing with. And I want to ask the question this evening, why is it that sometimes, notice the word sometimes, you will see a young man or a young woman that is faithful to church, that is serving the Lord in a ministry, that has biblical standards of separation and convictions and godliness, that seem to love God, seem to walk with God, and then suddenly boy meets girl, or vice versa. She meets him, and they get married. And when they get married, for some, everything changes. Things change. They drop out of ministries that they once served in because they're married. Their faithfulness to church isn't what it used to be. Their standards drop. And as a married couple, contrary to what we're going to see in the Bible tonight, their service for the Lord is not what it used to be when they were single. Why is that? Why is it that sometimes young couples allow the life-changing event of getting married to change them, not for the better, but for the worse? Why does this happen? Let's see if we can't figure that out tonight. Notice, first of all, let's consider, number one, the purpose of marriage. What is the purpose of marriage? Well, let's go ahead and turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we'll get to this section in a moment. But what is the purpose of marriage? Well, you know, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, The Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, I believe all of us would agree tonight that marriage is a God-ordained institution. It wasn't something that man thought up. It's something that God ordained. And may I say this, out of necessity, I've had to say this more in the last 5 years than I have in years before, and that is this. Biblical marriage is one man with one woman. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what marriage is. That's the definition of marriage. It's one man with one woman, and it is, by the way, for life. The Bible says we say in our vows, until death do us part. Only death would break, if you will, that marriage covenant. And anything outside of that, one man with one woman for life, is outside of God's design and is really counterproductive and even destructive, if you will, to society. Now, marriage is described in the Bible in some positive ways. Throughout the Bible, it's spoken of well. For example, Proverbs chapter 18, I have these verses written down for you, at least the locations. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Amen. I hear Ian over there saying a lot of amens over there. That's good. All the newlyweds ought to be amening right there. Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. There it is, spoken of favorably. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. Notice the preciousness there as it's spoken of a wife. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all. So again, marriage is described in the Bible in many positive ways. But you know, I do not believe, and I think I could prove it scripturally from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that it is God's will for everyone to marry. Amen? It's not God's will for everyone to marry. Singleness is not a sin. It's not necessarily a sin. It's not. Now, if God has someone for you and you're not obeying God, that's a different story. But understand, it's not God's will for everyone to marry. Now, hold your hand here, because let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and just show you that. I'll show you a few things real quick. We're going right back to Ecclesiastes 4. But notice in verse 32 and verse 33, we read, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried, notice, careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please, notice, his wife. You see, there are certain advantages to being single. Did you know that? There are. And we read that here in the Bible. You see, with marriage and children comes added God-given responsibilities. There's more responsibilities when you're married. You have a spouse to take care of. You have other people to think of. You have a home now to deal with, now with more people. Instead of you and yourself, now it's you and a spouse and maybe even children later. There's more responsibilities that are there. Where a single person can, notice what we read in verse 35, we read and that ye, at the end of the verse, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So a single person can serve the Lord with less distractions. And that's what the Bible says. Because you don't have the responsibility of a spouse. You don't have the responsibility of children. You can pick up and go more freely if you want to. If I had someone ask me if they could ask people to go to the mission field tomorrow or next week, someone that is married now has a spouse to deal with, where a single person doesn't have that to think about. You can help in a ministry somewhere in a moment's notice. You can have extended stay in places. And again, there's some advantages there. But the important thing to know is for each individual, as far as marriage is concerned, whether to be married or single, is to follow God's will. If God wants you to be married, you get married. If you're not led to be married and it just hasn't worked out that way, then that may be God's will for you. Again, singleness is not a sin, but going against God's will is a sin. But we do know that marriage is a good thing. The Bible says it is. It is also healthy to any society. It is God's plan, if you will, for the propagation and the strength of any nation and any society as well. I mean, think about it. The biblical home is really God's training ground for the next generation. Amen? The church is to come alongside the home, if you will, but the main training ground is the home. And the health of a nation, and may I say the propagation of a nation, but the health of it is directly proportioned to the health of its families. Strong families, strong churches. Strong marriages, strong churches. Strong families, strong churches, strong nation. That's the way it goes. It's interesting because the Center for Disease Control reported in their Family Structure and Children's Health Report, and what they did was a few years back, they surveyed 84,000 children over a period of 7 years, and the world even came to the conclusion that, quote, traditional or nuclear families consisting of two married adults who are the biological or adoptive parents of all children in the family are the healthiest family structures for children. Well, thank you very much, Center for Disease Control, for telling us something that God has told us since the beginning of time. God said that this was the best way, and it is. And they finally agree with what the Bible has been teaching all along. Now, there are several purposes for marriage. Lots of them we could go over. But the one I want to deal with tonight is going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And that one of the purposes for marriage is this. And you may want to write this down in that little blank there. I gave you a little space with nothing there. But you may want to write, one of the purposes for marriage is, here it is, to serve the Lord together. Amen? To serve the Lord together. Now, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Now, this passage is often used at marriage ceremonies. Matter of fact, I preach from this passage at Jared and Natalie's wedding. I use this passage for that. And in verse 9, notice what we find. We read a principle here that can be applied to many things, but primarily tonight we're going to apply it to marriage. Two are better than one. Why is that? Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So notice some of the phrases here that we find that's going to apply to the purpose of marriage. Again, the purpose of marriage is to serve the Lord together. And so we read that, notice, two are better than one. Why is that? Well, he gives us some reasons in the text, but can I give you another application reason? And that would be this, synergy. You say, synergy? What's synergy? Synergy is defined as this, and bear with me as I read the definition. It is the interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. Now, maybe that was too long for you on a Wednesday night after we spent, you know, some time in prayer, but basically what it means is this. The strength of two working as a unit is actually more powerful than the strength of the individuals alone if you combine them. Let me show you what I mean. They do studies, and they have these races and all kinds of things with animals. If you were to take a horse, let's say, and strap and see how much weight can this horse pull. And I don't know how much weight a horse can pull. No idea. But let's say, for argument's sake, he could pull 1,000 pounds. So you have horse number one, and you put 500 pounds. He goes, well, 750. He's still going. You put 1,000. He's reached his limit. and you put more, he can't pull it anymore. Horse number one. Then you take horse number two and you do the same thing with him. And you find that horse number two can pull 1,000 pounds as well. That's his limit. Well, they found something, some scientific principle that's called synergy, and it works with everything. That if you take those two horses and you put them together and see how much they could pull, now normally you'd think, how much? 2,000 pounds. Well, they found out it's actually always more than that, because the combined effort of two always produces more than the singles alone. I don't know why. It's called synergy, and it works with anything. I think that's why the Lord had us go soul winning two by two, because you encourage one another. Something's there. I don't know what it is. And it's the same with marriage. It's the very same thing. Two are better than one. And so you're going to be stronger as two than you will as one individual and another individual. And so that's important to understand. Notice what else he says in verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. So marriage provides a lot of things. You know, marriage provides human love in an unmatched way. There is no other love on this earth that we can describe like the love that is in the right kind of love in a marriage. It provides a companionship as well. Boy, I'm sure glad I got somebody to go on this journey with. I'm telling you, I'm so glad I have my wife. I mean, the things that we've gone through since we've been married. I mean, we could stand up here and you could say the same thing, because we all have experiences. We all have these tremendous highs and we have these tremendous lows. And I'll tell you what, aren't you glad if you're married here tonight, you had somebody to go with you through that kind of stuff? I mean, praise the Lord for it. There's a love there. There's a companionship. There is a camaraderie. Again, every marriage has its trials as well, and no two people are perfect. But I'll tell you what, it's a lot better than going through it alone, if you ask me. And so there's that this partner that you can serve the Lord with. And if you have a partner tonight that's saved and you know the Lord and you're serving the Lord together, you ought to count your blessings tonight, because that is getting rarer and rarer in this world, if that's a word. I just said it anyway. It's good preaching. It may not be good English. But anyway, you know what I mean. And so we see again that in verse 10, if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. And then we read something else in verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now we apply that to the idea that you have in a marriage that's a right kind of marriage. It's really not a two-person marriage. It's a three-person marriage. Because you have the husband and the wife, and you have God himself. You have the Lord Jesus Christ in the center. And so we know that a strong rope, the strongest rope, is a threefold cord. It's very, very strong. It's the same with marriage. You see, a marriage where you have two individuals coming together in matrimony, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the center of that marriage and the head of that marriage, that is a nearly unstoppable force in this world for God. It is. It's a powerful thing. What a powerful instrument in the hands of God when you have a husband and wife that serve the Lord together. So the purpose of marriage, again, is one of them, is to serve the Lord together. That's what God says. Then number two, notice not only the purpose of marriage, let's talk about, secondly, the potential problems with newlyweds. So if it's so great, then why do we see sometimes things happening? Why do we see sometimes that you have, if two are better than one, you know, the individual, put them together, it's supposed to be, you know, way above and beyond what it'd be as individuals. Why don't we see that sometimes? Why is it that some young people get married and their service for God wanes? It's not as good as it was before. Well, because there's some potential problems with newlyweds. And I'm going to go over them tonight. Now, there is no doubt that there comes challenges when a couple gets married. Anybody that's married knows that. And I always laugh in premarital counseling. I enjoy doing that because you have the starry-eyed couple that just that other person can do no wrong. And they see through rose-tinted glasses, if you will, and they don't see the false, and they think everything's going to be peachy keen, and then they get married. And they notice that things change a little bit. You see, there are lots of challenges that come with marriage because the couple typically goes from living with parents to now living with their new spouse 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And they begin to learn things about their spouse that they never knew before. You just don't learn those things in the engagement period. You know, we cover them pretty good. But when marriage occurs, it all hangs out, doesn't it? And you get, I tell you what, you learn that they have annoying habits. It might be snoring. Amen. It could be who knows what. I could get into all that, not going to tonight. But idiosyncrasies. We all have weird habits. We don't think they're weird because they're ours. We think the other one's got the weird habits, you know? And, you know, even the just stuff. I mean, you know, cap on the toothpaste. Whether you have the bedroom door open or closed when you're sleeping. Some like a night light on, some need it completely dark, some like the room cool, some like the room warm. You know what I'm talking about. And you're learning all these things. And when you first get married, man, these are challenges you got to deal with. And sometimes these little things can produce big problems if they're not dealt with properly. You know, maybe that's why God said, there's a perhaps one of the funniest verses in the Bible to me, in his Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5, where we read, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. That's pretty funny. Come on, honey, it's really not that bad. I'll try to do better. Come on, honey, please, please. You know, we'll get through all this stuff. My point is this, it is a great time of adjustment, and you have to form new routines of life. Now, what are some of the things that could cause a Christian couple or an individual who was faithful or who were faithful to now change for the worse, to now backslide, to now stop serving God? What could cause that? One will give you, what do I have, three of them. First one is this, letter A, write this down, and this is a big one, having a poor foundation. Now, you know where I'm going with this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When I read the verse, you're going to know where I'm at. Some marriages are troubled from the get-go because it was built upon the sand. It was built upon the ideas of men and not the foundation of God's word. It was built upon, look at what it says, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So notice what we find here. Some marriages, some couples, the problem is the foundation's wrong because they're unequally yoked. They're unequally yoked. Again, a saved person should never knowingly marry a lost person. I'm so glad you all agree with that. Let's try that again because that was an awesome place for an amen right there. A saved person should never knowingly marry a lost person. Amen? That makes sense. You know, often people get the idea that, well, I'll lead them to the Lord. You see, they're really nice people, and they're so kind, and you know, they really are. They have good morals, and you know, I'm going to lead them to the Lord. No, you do not get involved with someone in hopes that they will get saved and live for the Lord. You get involved with someone who is already saved and who is already living for the Lord. Amen? That's a very important principle. Well, he's so cute. Well, she's so cute. Oh, I just love her. She saved? Is he saved? You know, remember that the natural man, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is the lost man, the unregenerate man. He does not, according to the Bible, receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they, those things, are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. It takes the Spirit of God indwelling the child of God to understand the things of God. If there's no Spirit of God, then the things that you say about the Bible is going to be foolishness to them. Church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, isn't that a little bit over the top? Isn't that a little odd? You see, a lost person will not desire to be faithful to church. He will not desire to serve the Lord. He'll not have a desire, or she, I'm speaking generically here, to read the Bible and pray, or to raise their kids for the Lord. And whenever a saved person marries a lost person, compromises will always have to be made. Always. Always. I remember reading a story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You may have heard this. I think I've used it before, but it's a good spot for it right here. He had this young lady, his church member, came in and talked to him about, she wanted to seek counsel about a young man she liked, and she wanted to marry him, and she told Spurgeon that he was not saved, but she was sure that she could lead him to the Lord. And so to illustrate what Spurgeon did was he had this young lady stand on a chair, and she said to him, okay, grab my arm, and she grabbed his arm. He said, go ahead and pull me up on that chair, and she said, I can't. He said, exactly. But I can pull you down. His point was taken. She understood. Do not marry a lost person if you're saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. But I'm going to take another step here. An equal yoke, I believe, also goes beyond just being saved and or lost. I do. I believe that an unequal yoke can apply to people that are saved. In other words, I think if you're a spiritual Christian, you should marry a spiritual Christian. Amen? Not a carnal Christian. I think that if a person is spiritual, they want to live for the Lord and do right, and their only answer is, well, they're saved, but, you know, they don't want to come to church or do anything. I don't think that's a good match. I think that's an unequal yoke. I think someone that's a mature Christian needs to be very careful marrying someone who is as a babe in Christ, because that is an unequal yoke as well. I can't tell you how many times that I've seen a strong Christian marry a lukewarm Christian or a carnal Christian. And almost, not every time, but almost every time, the strong Christian becomes weak. It doesn't go the other way. That's a Bible principle. So that's why, before anyone considers someone for marriage, do all you can do to make sure that that person, as much as possible, has the same, yes, salvation, the same doctrinal beliefs, the same commitment to God, the same biblical standards, as much as possible, and the same desire to live for God. Because understand, a marriage that is built on a poor foundation will lead to compromise. And that could be a reason. So a poor foundation is one reason. One reason that a newlywed may fall into backslide. There's another one, letter B, and write this down. And that is the wrong purpose for marrying. One of the things I ask, and I probably shouldn't say this because I like to keep the question a secret until they get there, but I always ask couples when they come into my office, why do you want to get married? And the inevitable answer is always, I love them. I love them. And that's good. You ought to love them. Amen. But really, that shouldn't be the all to it. There should be a lot more. Many people get married for the wrong reason. They do, believe it or not. For example, let me tell you what I mean, show you what I mean by that. Some people get married because they want to get out of the house. Sometimes you'll have maybe a young lady and she comes from an abusive background, a house, a bad home or a bad life. She doesn't like it. And boy, she wants to get out. And so the very first person that comes along, what she does is she says yes to because she wants to get out of the house. That's not a good reason to get married. It's not the right purpose for marrying. Some, and often this applies to men, they want to get married because of the physical relations with the opposite sex. That's what they want. And so they figure, well, if I'm going to get that, I have to get married. Again, not a good reason, not a good foundation for marriage. Some feel pressured. They feel pressured to get married because they see everyone else their age is getting married or is already married or going to get married, and they don't have anybody, you know, in sight. Some people in college, they call that the senioritis deal, you know, where the girls, college girls all panic because everybody's with somebody but me. I got to get somebody before I get out of this place. That's not a good reason to get married. In fact, that's a pretty dumb reason to get married, because you'll just glom onto any schlep that comes along, and you don't want to do that. But they feel pressured. They feel the biological time clock is ticking, and they begin to panic, and so they go ahead and get married. Again, another not good reason. You see, there's only one biblical purpose for marrying, and that is this: to bring glory to God, to obey His will, and to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, notice, do all to the glory of God. You see, the purpose for marriage is to display Jesus Christ to others in your marriage, to serve the Lord together. And I mentioned that already. To raise a godly family that you might be a stronger force than you would be by yourself. That's the purpose. That's the right reason. And so we have a poor foundation, a wrong purpose for marrying. And then the third one is sometimes there's wrong priorities in life. What do you mean by that? I say these two statements to people often after, and I did not invent them, so I just pick up things from people. But after every wedding, there's a marriage. Think about that. After every wedding, there's a marriage. You know, if we would spend half the time preparing for the marriage as we do preparing for the wedding, many marriages would not be in the shape they're in today. I'm amazed at how consumed we get over the wedding ceremony itself, and the hours and the money and everything that's invested in that, and we give just a little bit of attention to all the equipping that we need to prepare ourselves for the marriage that's going to be decades, Lord willing, after. It's not good. I've had people that say, well, we're not going to do premarital counseling. I think that's foolish. I think that's foolish. Maybe because they think that the preacher's going to rain on their parade. And in a sense, I do sometimes. I'm the guy that pops the bubble. I'm the guy that says, here's reality. This is what it's going to be like. I just want you to know this. And I want it to be a blessing and a help. But again, there's this marriage that takes place after the wedding. And of course, adjusting to this whole new thing of, you know, honeymoon's over. You're coming home. Here we are. New phase of life. It can be very difficult to deal with. Think about it. Now, instead of one family to deal with, you got two. Instead of having to visit one group for the holidays, now you got two groups or more. You have two sets of interests. You have your interests and your spouse's interests. You have two ways that you spent your free time, your way and his way. And by the way, they may not always agree or enjoy what the other one does. Sometimes there's people that like to do something and the spouse hates it, or vice versa. There's two schedules. There's a new house that has to be a place to live. It doesn't have to be a brand new house. You know what I mean? Now you're living in a house, so you need stuff. You need furniture. You got to do the laundry now. You got to deal with it. You got to adjust your finances, all of that. And often what happens is this. With all the adjustments that have to take place, often the things of God get crowded out. And we're just too busy to come Wednesday night. We're too busy to come Sunday night. We've got too much going on to serve in a ministry. We can't do it. What's wrong with that? Wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. You see, newlyweds must always remember something. Really, all of us do. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice, if you will, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Notice that in all things he might have the preeminence. You see, we have to, in all of these changes of life, this series I've been doing on Wednesday night, in all of it, no matter what you're dealing with, whether it's grief, whether it's temptation, whether it's a newborn in the home, whether your children are becoming teenagers, whether you're getting married, you just got married, in all of those situations, Jesus Christ must have preeminence. He must be number one. Or should I say, the one and only. So in all of your decisions, make God the priority. You know what that does? That makes decision making easy. Because I don't have to sit back and go, well, it's Sunday, it's about 5:30, and boy, we have these boxes to put away. I mean, we're moving in tonight. Wow, and I got to go to work in the morning, and boy, we could sure use this time to finish up the house. And so, you know what, let's just go ahead and unpack the boxes. You know, God understands. Oh, okay. I guess some of those verses in the Bible don't apply to you then. How about this thought? How about put God first, and God will bless your unpacking, and you'll be able to get done what would normally take 5 hours missing church in 2 hours by obeying him, because he's blessed it. How many believe God works that way? Really? I do. I do. I believe if I put him first, he'll help me in all that other stuff. Well, if I don't, then guess what? I'm fighting against God. It's that simple. And so keep the priorities right. Keep Christ preeminent. In other words, don't let your marriage, this newlywed thing, cause you to stop soul winning, to stop serving, to stop being faithful to church, to stop you from reading your Bible and praying. Do not allow the things of God to wane because of the adjustments, all of the adjustments that have to take place when you get married. That's key. And that's important. But many newlyweds fall into that error. Which leads me to the last thing. We're done right here. Number three. And I'll just be a moment on this. Number three, let's consider thirdly, the power of God. Now, I wanted to put this in here because I thought this was important. Me and my wife started out wrong. We weren't saved. We could list a zillion things. That we weren't doing right. But we got saved. My point is this. You and your wife may have started out wrong. Maybe you weren't saved. Maybe you got married for the wrong reason. You may be saying, well, you know, I did. I wanted to get out of the house, and it was a bad situation. I love my husband, or I love my wife, but really that's kind of the reason I did it. Do you know what? I have news for you. God can restore anything. Did you know that? He can. We read in Joel 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. God will. You may be here tonight and you've allowed the busyness of marriage, and you may not be a newlywed, but you've allowed marriage or just life to crowd out the things you're supposed to be doing. Did you know that all of that can change? All you have to do, same thing I have to do, is just repent, get right with God, decide tonight that I'm going to make him a priority in my life. I'm going to make him a priority in my home and in my marriage. And you can serve the Lord together as a family. And God can use you in a great and wonderful way. I'm so glad for that, aren't you? Because I look back on my own life. And I'm be honest, there's some things I wish I could just erase out of my mind. It would just go away, but they don't. But I know I have a God in heaven that no matter what you've done or I've done, if we will get right with him, get our life straight, conform to the word of God, your marriage, no matter what was in the past, even up to this day, can be a huge, powerful force in the hands of an almighty God. Can be. And you can bring glory to him. Thank God. I'm so glad. Let's pray together.